Well, I'm just going to read verses 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. I'll just read verse 27 as well for completeness, although we won't get onto it today. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to make you the host again. I think you probably, if you're not already, Brother Roland, and just ask you if you could let anybody else in, if they join us in case I miss them.
Yes, okay, I will do. Thank
Thank
you.
you very much.
I see I'm the host now. Thank you.
Thank you. We continue this week in our studies on Romans 11, and we've reached verse 25. You'll recall, of course, that this chapter is concerned with God's plan to restore the Jewish race. And I hope you'll recall that the chapter can be divided into three verses 1 to 11, in which Paul demonstrates from his own conversion and the remnants of the Jews that are converted, that the rejection of the Jews is not total. In other words, that there have been some always that have been saved. His example, and the Jews who have turned to the Lord Jesus, such as the disciples, the 3,000 who were saved on the day of Pentecost, and so on. Then in verses 12 to 32, we see that the fall of the Jews is not final. In other words, there'll come a time when it's not just a few of the Jews that will be saved, but the vast majority of the nation. And you'll remember from last time that we saw that another way of looking at this was five arguments why God had not finished with the Jews. Paul's own example, the remnant of Jews according to the election of grace that were being saved at that time. Then there was the argument about the first fruit and the root. If they are both holy, so there were two different examples, the first fruit of the dough, the root of the tree. Therefore, in terms of the first fruit, the whole lump is holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are holy as well. And then from verse 23, God is able. And then finally, God has done it to the Gentiles, so he is able to do so with the Jews as well. Well, when we began looking at verse 25, just going back to it, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We considered Paul's use of reason and prophecy, because we see here that he is making a prophecy, and it goes on to verse 26. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. That's a prophecy, and it's backed up by the Old Testament scriptures in the remainder of verse 26. All Israel will be saved. that is something in the future. Well, some would say, well, surely you can just have this prophecy and you don't really need the rest of the chapter. The prophecy that the Jews would be restored. Well, it's a good lesson for us that Paul also uses argument, and we see the importance of not abandoning reason. We're obviously not able to reason our way to faith from unbelief, but there is a divine logic that the Bible has that we need to get our heads around. And you'll recall that I mentioned Romans, the following chapter, Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we want to understand Scripture, we must apply our renewed mind to it. So there is a reasoning that we need, but beyond that too, of course, reasoning enables us not just to argue for a position, but also to defend it, to defend that position from attack. Rather than just say, well, this is the prophecy, take it or leave it, we can say, well, this is why. And your view that God has finished with the Jews is not just wrong because the prophecy says all Israel will be saved, but it is wrong for these reasons. Able then to take the person back through the promises that God has made to the Jews, and to see the arguments that Paul uses that, look, they can't have been finished because there are some still being saved, and so on. And then, of course, you've got the argument of the first fruit and the root, to show that this prophecy about the Jews is supported by divine logic and indeed by other scriptures. He told them the prophecy so that they were not ignorant of the mystery. And we see in Scripture that mystery has a different meaning to mystery in false religions. And you have mystery Babylon. You have Rome, which is, people like Roman Catholicism because of the mysteries that it's contained. Mystery Babylon. That is the root of Roman Catholicism. And those mysteries are not like the Bible's mysteries, which are revealed mysteries. They are kept secret to all, to the uninitiated. They are made known to those gathered, that special group who are brought in to this knowledge. It's like the 33rd degree of Freemasonry. It is a mystery which is kept secret except to the initiated. Cults are the same. They have a special knowledge that they say is in the Bible, but only given to them. But we don't claim any such special revelation. We claim the revelation that is there for all to see, should they choose to. We can argue our case, not to say, well, sorry, you've got to join our club first. Once you've joined our club, then we'll show you these mysteries. We say, no, this is the reason why we believe these mysteries. The mystery of the Jews, we believe it for these reasons. They are revealed mysteries. Our faith is a revealed faith, how we are to be saved. It was a mystery that Christ would die. It was a mystery that the New Testament discloses to us. The problem is, of course, that the truths of Scripture are kept hidden from those who are not saved. Why? Well, it's because they're not able to understand those truths and that they also shy away from them. John 3 verses 19 to 20. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Men's love of darkness, combined with their inability to see because of their sin, means that a person's eyes must be opened by the Holy Spirit, who draws the reluctant sinner effectually. In other words, when the Lord draws a person, they cannot say no. If one is courting another person, if one's fallen in love with somebody the opposite sex and wants to woo them to marry them, that person doesn't have to say yes. They say no, and vice versa. We don't have the ability as human beings to make people believe us, to make people follow us. Of course, very powerful cult figures do have a power that others don't have to attract by their magnetism followers. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is that God changes a person's heart so that they want to follow the Lord Jesus. So although it's an effectual calling, they can't say no, it's because their hearts have been changed. As in words of Wesley when he was converted, his heart was strangely warmed. So it is with every believer. A new heart I will give you. My spirit I will put within you. So that's Ezekiel 36:26. That is what happens to every believer. We saw last week that Paul didn't just want his readers not to be ignorant of the mystery, but he wanted them to be full of truth. It was a negative that had a positive to it. He wanted them to know everything that they could know. But he didn't just want to make them aware of all the truth, but he didn't want them to be ignorant in their own conceits. He didn't want pride to blind them about their situation. And it's similar to the point he made in verses 18 to 21. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. There's no room for boasting in the believer. And it's a shame, isn't it, that there have been those who've boasted against the Jews in the past. And there's a warning. Well, why should you be in a safer place than them? If they, the natural branches, were broken off, well, why? How much more could you be broken off, you who are boasting that you are better than they are? And we forget, of course, that it is the root that bears us, that bears the branch. We don't bear the root. If the root chooses not to support us, we will be lost. And I guess also it's a reminder to us never to boast about the unbeliever. After we were like them and we were placed into the olive tree, we didn't place ourselves into it. Let's return to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. This is going into verse 26, of course. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So Paul's prophecy begins that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And this isn't the first time we've come across this statement. We find it earlier in the chapter in verses 7 to 10. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. This is a hardness that has led to blindness, and we find it mentioned in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the days of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. So why didn't they enter into the rest of God, the rest of faith? Well, the Lord was grieved with them, hadn't known his ways. And it was God who said, they shall not enter. It wasn't them who said, well, we'll go in if we want to. Indeed, if you recall, after God had said that they would not enter, a number tried to, and they were immediately put to death. They didn't succeed. They lost the battle because it wasn't God's time. God had not given them the promised land at that time because of their unbelief, because they believed the spies. They didn't believe Joshua and Caleb. So why did the Jews attack the Messiah as they did and treat him so cruelly? It was because they had become hardened. They were insensitive to truth, and it made no impression on them, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote. Another way of putting it is that a veil had come over their hearts. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Note that Paul goes on in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. This partial blindness cannot relate to the degree of blindness, as if they were partially blind. Do you remember in Mark 8, the healing of the blind man there, when the Lord Jesus first prayed for him, his sight was partially restored, and he saw men as trees walking. So he had a partial restoration of his vision, and then the Lord Jesus prayed again and he saw clearly. But it's not that kind of blindness that the Lord is talking about, that Paul is talking about here. The reason why the Jews persecuted the Messiah was because they were completely in ignorance. Not partially in ignorance. They'd been partially in ignorance. They would have known something about the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. Remember, they were just like Paul. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 that he was before he became a believer, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He did harm to believers, but obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's why he obtained mercy. He did it ignorantly. He didn't do it partially with knowledge, but he did it in ignorance. Therefore, Paul can't be speaking about partial blindness, but rather temporary blindness. That is, that the blindness was not for all time, but just for a limited period. And what confirms it is the word until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Until means that that blindness was for a period. And once that period was over, that period would be over when the fullness of the Gentiles was brought in. Next, the word happened is important. Going back to verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. I hope you'll perhaps have the point before I've made it. It's not something that the Jews have done to themselves. Rather, it's something that was inflicted upon them. Paul is referring to the judicial blindness discussed in verse 7. What then? Israel have not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. That's what verse 7 says. See also Romans 9, verse 18, making the same point. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he, that is God, he hardeneth. People don't harden themselves, God hardens them. I know this is controversial. We don't like the idea that God has hardened us. But remember, we're not to answer against God, who has power over the clay, to make of the same lump a vessel of honour and a vessel unto dishonour. That's verse 21 of chapter 9. As we know, this is nothing new. Lord Jesus taught the same things in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? People often use this verse to justify storytelling. And I'm troubled by storytelling, I must confess. People say, well, they tell stories because the Lord Jesus told them, and the Lord Jesus told stories to make things clearer for people. But actually, that's not true. He says why he did it in verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is exactly what the Lord said at the end of Matthew chapter 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things. Notice, thou hast hid. Who has hidden them? The Father has hidden them. Not somebody else. Not the devil. God the Father has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God blinds and hardens, not only as punishment, but so that he can bring his great purposes to fulfillment. In this case, that he might bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and then eventually, through the Gentiles, bring the gospel back to the Jews as a whole, rather than just as a remnant, as at this time. The Lord spoke in parables so that the Jews wouldn't understand. They didn't understand. In fact, they completely misunderstood. And we know too that it wasn't just them who misunderstood. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me just the princes of this world, which included, of course, Pilate and Pontius Pilate wasn't a Jew, but included the Jews and Herod. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just read it. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said that about the Jews. Had they known, had they understood who the Lord Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they had been blinded. They had, their hearts had been hardened. So we move on to verse 26 of Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. We can see that the same principle is at work. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. It's the deliverer who will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. It's not that Jacob at some future time will choose to believe, but that the God who blinds is, in the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, the God who heals. The deliverer or the redeemer alone has power to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And note that he's speaking of Israel as a nation, not as individuals. Now, returning to verse 25, we need to see what is meant by until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. This must mean the fullness of the Gentile world. It's both time and method, as we see in verse 31. Even so, have they also now not believed, but through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. So, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, verse 31, if I just go there briefly, for I'm reading from verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed, God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So the method is that through your mercy, that's the mercy of the Gentiles, the Jews would one day believe. Why is that? Because the Gentiles would preach the gospel to the Jews. And we'll come on to see that as we look more in more detail at the prophecy in verse 20. Sorry, in not the, so much the prophecy, but the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures that Paul relies on in verse 26. And next we come on to the expression all Israel. And there are a number of schools about this. There are those who believe that it's the total number of the elect, both Jews and Gentiles, and they would be St. Augustine, John Calvin, and Martin Luther. Well, it would be strange if it did mean all the elect, because it would mean using the same words with different meanings from one verse to the next. See, we would have verse 25 when we read that blindness in part has happened to Israel, meaning something different to verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. We've got Israel referring plainly to the Jews in verse 25, and then Jew and Gentile in verse 26, which would be confusing to say the least. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes that the reason for this interpretation was a reaction against certain views on the millennium that were current at that time, certainly in the time of the Reformation, and whether they were in the times of St. Augustine, I don't know. But it's so easy, isn't it, to try and correct one excess by going to an extreme yourself. And I guess a modern day example would be those who've rejected the charismatic movements, and then they say, well, therefore, all spiritual gifts finished at the time of the apostles. It's the danger of rejecting, throwing out, as it were, the baby with the bathwater. Of course, I don't wish to be contentious. There may be some who do believe that. And so be it. I think it's something that we can agree to disagree about. Paul is dealing with the bulk of the nation of the Jews, which we can see from verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies, that is, the Jews. And that must be Israel, because Paul has been speaking about the nation of Israel as a whole. He writes, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. This does not include the Gentiles, but it's the Jews only. It can't therefore be the total of all the elect, both Jews and Gentiles. And all Israel can't be the sum of all Jews through the ages. That's another interpretation. If so, it removes the mystery. And we know it's a mystery because, just reminding ourselves in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So what is the mystery of saying, well, all the Jews that will believe in the Messiah will be saved? Well, of course they will, because they believe in the Messiah. And if they're just only ever going to be a trickle, as there are at the moment, perhaps that trickle has increased. I think it probably has. But that doesn't mean to say that it's just the aggregate, the sum of all the Jews that will be saved. Because, well, of course, all of those Jews will be saved. But we know that all those that come to the Lord Jesus will not be cast out. They will be kept safe, those who genuinely come to him. So it can't mean that. It rather means that a time will come when, instead of just a remnant of the Jewish nation being saved, the bulk of the Jews it's the bulk of the Jews that is going to happen at a point in time. Otherwise, it doesn't take into account the now and then in verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing them of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness now, therefore, then their fullness. And the same in verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that is the now, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now casting away being the reconciling of the world, then the receiving of them, which is life from the dead. And the same is true in verses 23 and 24. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if I were to cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. So now they've been taken out, and their unbelief has led to the Gentiles being grafted in. But thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, the Gentiles, cut out of the olive tree, which is wild, the wild olive tree, and grafted into the natural olive tree. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, namely the Jews, how much be grafted into their own olive tree? And that's talking about a future event. So it can't be that the all Israel shall be saved is talking about the sum of all of them. Rather, Paul is contrasting the present with the future, not something continuous, but a distinct event which contrasts with what is happening now. Verse 15 is the clearest evidence that we're talking about an event in the future. This is when there will be life from the dead. Let me just repeat it again for us. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's plainly something that's going to happen to the bulk of the nation of the Jews. That is to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. This makes the Israel in verse 26 tells us, and so all Israel shall be saved, and makes it the same as the Israel in verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God, I think I've got that a wrong reference. I do apologize. So all Israel should be saved. Verse 28, and as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That is, the Jews, Israel, is the enemies for the Gentiles' sakes. But as touching election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That must be future event, God having mercy on the people of Israel. And of course it doesn't just mean, we wouldn't say it means all of them, but it's the bulk of the nation. Again, to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones, it means that the Jews who still separate themselves and worship after the tradition of the fathers and reject the gospel will, as a whole, become believers and will come in. And its effect upon the whole church will be comparable to life from the dead, which suggests a revival within the Gentile church at that time. Won't that be a remarkable and wonderful event? Well, I'm afraid, looking at the time, I don't think we've got time to embark on the rest of verse 26, which is how Paul amalgamates, he brings together a number of Old Testament scriptures and so summarizes them to say, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we need next time to consider, what does that mean? What does it mean that there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob? Is that talking about his first coming? Did the Lord Jesus come out of Zion, come out of Jerusalem, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob? Well, I don't think we'll find that very difficult to reject. The Lord Jesus came out of Nazareth Nazareth and Galilee. He didn't come out of Jerusalem, and he didn't turn away ungodliness from Jacob. In fact, sadly, the very reverse, because the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, we read at the end of Matthew 21, verse 43, "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." In other words, they rejected the gospel. They rejected the kingdom. And so we can't say that at his first coming, the Lord Jesus turned away ungodliness from Jacob. So is this talking about his second coming? Well, we'll have to consider that. I suggest that isn't right. Or is it the spiritual Zion, the church? And is it that the deliverer comes out of the church and turns the Jews back to him? Well, I think you'll have an idea that is the interpretation that I favour and that Scripture favours. But we will come on to that next time by God's grace. So I'm going to switch off the recording and take us off YouTube now.